I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter, and I want us to notice verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Apostle Paul declares, inspired of God, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." Utilizing the thoughts contained in this verse, I want us to think about the mission of Christ's church. History records the establishment of no greater institution than that of the Church of Christ. We are struck with wonder when we consider the architectural plan of the church, its inception in the mind of God, its promise under the patriarchal period, its prophecy during the Mosaic Age, and its perfection in the Christian dispensation. When we pause to ponder the majestic plan of God, we share the words of Jeremiah and exclaim, "There is none like unto thee, O Jehovah. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might." While we are inspired by the glorious design of the church, the beautiful bride of Christ does not serve merely to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. The Church of Christ, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, is God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. I want us to understand this morning that when we ask the question, what is the mission of Christ's church? There are many passages to which we could allude, but this one passage strikes at the heart of this question. Notice with me, if you will, what the Bible declares. "For we are his workmanship." The plural pronoun "we" has reference to the church. "For we are his." The personal pronoun "his" has reference to God the Father. "For we are his workmanship." The word "workmanship" takes us all the way back to the idea of a potter fashioning clay. And notice that the very next word in the text is the word "created." For we, the church, are his, God the Father, workmanship created. In other words, workmanship and created have reference to the idea that God has fashioned us. He has created us for a specific purpose. For we are his workmanship created. Now notice the preposition "in," because it shows position. Where does God work? He works in his Son, Jesus the Christ. He does not work in Muhammad. He does not work in Charles Taze Russell. He does not work in Joseph Smith and all of these other men and women who are founders of different denominations today. The Bible says specifically, by calling our attention to the fact that God creates in his Son, Jesus the Christ. "For in him we are created." Now notice the word "for," because it demonstrates reason. It shows the answer to the question why. Why has God created us? For good works. Now the word or the phrase "good works" there has to be understood. Generally speaking, the word "good," coming from the word agathos, has reference to that which is opposed to evil. something that accomplishes its end well, good. The word works comes from the word ergon, from which we get the word ergonomics and other words similar to this. It has reference basically to energy, to those things that are accomplished through action. Now, good works here is a general phrase that has reference to the ethical principles of God. It has reference to God's system of determining what is right and what is wrong. Now watch it. For we, the Church of Christ, are His, God the Father's, workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that we can learn to live according to the ethical principles of God, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now notice again that God the Father is mentioned, and His work before the foundation of the world is alluded to. We know this to be the case not only contextually, but also when we look at the Bible topically. But contextually, in chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, it is there that the Apostle Paul says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us, the church, unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, so forth and so on. Notice the work of the Father through His Son in bringing about the establishment of the church. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, that we might learn to live in accordance to the will of God, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now the word walk is used oftentimes in Scripture figuratively, and it has reference to manner of living, life. So when the Bible says that God afore prepared these good works that we should walk in them, here the Bible simply is communicating that God laid out a plan even before the universe was created. And this plan would involve His Son, also the Holy Spirit. It would involve His Word. It would involve the teaching of His Word, God's ethical principles, so that man would learn to live in accordance to them, so that he would be pleasing to God. The question this morning is, what is the mission of Christ's church? I submit to you that the mission of Christ's church, as we understand how the word mission is being used in our title, a specific task with which a person or group is charged, it means simply this: that according to the Scriptures, the Church of Christ is to learn to live in accordance to the will of God and to assist others to do likewise. And by the way, if you're looking at the outline, there is a typographical error. The word should be live and not lie. Nevertheless, the mission of Christ's church is accomplished individually and collectively in three general areas: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Let me say this to each of you before we enter into the confirmation of my lesson. Let me elaborate further on Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, if you will permit me. When we think about the world and when we think about God and His design for the world, we know, of course, passages such as Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 3, or 13 rather, and 14, where the Bible says there that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. We know this. We know that the ultimate purpose of life is to learn to fear God and to keep His commandments. But what does that entail? What does that involve? I submit to you that when we study carefully the mission of Christ's church, we're going to see, as we have already seen somewhat, that all of this is centered upon the ethical system of God and His attempting to impress this upon the minds and hearts of men. When we think about ethics, we know that ethics, generally speaking, is a study of standards of conduct and moral judgment by which we decide what is right or wrong. Ethics, brethren, is primarily concerned with how we determine whether a thing is right or wrong. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." That is to say that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That's God giving us His Son. For what purpose? So that God could create, so that He could fashion individuals unto Himself. Do you not remember what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8? "For to this end was the Son of God manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil." God sent His Son to destroy the works of the devil. This is how God creates in His Son individuals unto Himself. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, God translates us from darkness into His marvelous light. That is a divine definition of the word ecclesia, the called out. Called out of what? Called out of darkness and translated into His marvelous light. Marvelous light there has reference to the truth, but ultimately it has reference to the church of Christ, because the church of Christ is founded upon the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are created by the truth. "I have given them Thy word," and the Bible says there later that the world hated them, but that the word was given that it might sanctify them, set them apart from the world. John chapter 15 and John chapter 17. So this is how God created in His Son the church of Christ. But we're missing the point. For good works. The church has been created for good works. We have to learn to live in accordance to the principles of God, to the ethical system of God. And you know, when we look at the world, there are many ethical systems already in place. Now, a careful analyzation of where we have come from will discover the fact that many of the ethical systems people operate off of are founded in three men, namely Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. These men lived in a time between 470 BC to 322 BC. And a careful analyzation of the many beliefs and the ideas that are prevailing in the world today will reveal that the foundation of these beliefs are upon these men and others who studied under them. You have a man by the name of Protagoras who said that man is the measure, and so an ethical system was developed upon him, humanism. You have another man, Thrasymus, who developed the ethical system of might makes right, a Machiavellian type ethical system where those who are in power will rule. And the list goes on and on. Now, if we were to discuss these ethical systems, formally, we would use such words as antinomianism, humanism, pragmatism, emotivism, subjectivism, situationism, generalism, and all these other isms, which really doesn't mean anything to us. But when we consider how people live, and if we take a formal understanding of it, we're going to discover that they are involved in these three men, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. They are founded on these men. And so when you see people trying to live life, seeking happiness, they're going to operate off of one of these systems. But you know, there is a counterpart to this. I know of three other entities, masculine in nature, upon which the ethical system is founded. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is upon these individuals, these personalities, that the Word of God is founded, and in which we can receive the wisdom of God that will take us to true happiness. For this is what we are after, happiness. And Revelation 21:4 says that heaven will be a place where all tears shall be dried. There will be no more sorrow, no more death. We know the scripture. We are in search of happiness. People of the world are searching happiness through different ethical systems. They are determining what is right and wrong for themselves through different ethical systems. We as Christians must know the Word of God, and by the Word of God, determine what is right and wrong according to God, so that He will ultimately take us with Him, and we will enjoy true happiness for eternity. This is what the Bible teaches, my brethren. And someone says, well, I don't know about all those isms, and I've never read that in the Bible. Let me show you something. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible warns us about human philosophy. When it says, take heed lest there shall be any one of you that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit. Now notice, this philosophy is after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Human philosophy, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Listen to it again. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, the Bible says, O Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thee, turning away from the profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge, or oppositions of the science which is falsely so called. There is a false science in the world, and God warns us against it. Human philosophy, false science. What do all these things amount to? Ethical systems that you see in the world, and these people determine what is right and wrong by or through these ethical systems. But it's different for the child of God. If we study, if we meditate, and if we apply the Word of God to our lives, then we will gain the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom of God. And that is the key to a successful Christian life here upon this earth prior to entrance into heaven to spend an eternity with Him. We need the knowledge of God, which has been provided by God. His mind in book form, given to us those things essential to salvation. Then you need the possibility of an understanding coming about. God gave us this when He created free moral agency. When God gave us a mind. And remember, man is a tripartite being comprised of three parts, namely the body, the spirit, and the soul. And according to the scriptures, the soul is composed of a trio of powers, namely intellect, emotion, and action. And it is in that area that the mind exists according to the scriptures. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 that we are to be transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. When we renew the mind, we renew the life. And of course, it does not stop there, because we have to renew not only the mind, but the spirit and the body as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says that we are to remove all filth from the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 that we are to preserve entire the whole body, the soul and the spirit, in view of the coming of Jesus Christ. So now watch it. We teach the mind what it is to do, the will of God. And with that mind, we create the possibility of an understanding. So you have the knowledge of God. You have what God has created, free moral agency, freedom to choose, morality to differentiate, and agency to act. When you put the word of God and the mind together, you create the possibility of understanding. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? For when you read, ye may understand what it is that I say. So the word of God can be understood. And God has made that possible by giving us his knowledge and by creating us as free moral agents. Now, when those two things come together, they will produce the wisdom of Almighty God. And here it is. Because the book of Proverbs tells us that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. In all thy getting, get understanding. He says, buy it and sell it not, with regard to the truth. But now notice, wisdom has reference to the ability to choose the best course of action in any given situation. Friends, that has reference to the fact that if we have the wisdom of God, it will give us the ability to see what is good and evil as it is compared or proven by the scriptures. And once that happens, all that is left is for our will to be bent toward God so that we will choose to do what is good and refuse the evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. That can only be accomplished through a study, a meditation, and an application of the word of God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, as it compares the mature to those able to digest full meat or meat that is given to full grown men who by reason of use, the Bible says, have their senses exercised to do what? To discern good and evil. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there with verse 15, the Bible says, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto what? Every good work. The word of God helps us to differentiate between good and evil. And it also gives us the motivation necessary to choose the good. That's what Brother Rollo spent his hour talking about. Living a pure Christian life. And the mission of Christ Church is to live a pure Christian life. Now it's accomplished in three areas. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And I'm going to show you how God has designed the church to bring about these things that we have already established. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, the Bible says this, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now notice that this is the government of the church, church offices. We know that one is missing here. Later, the Apostle Paul deals with it, the office of deacons. And so we must keep that in mind. And we also know that here, the Apostle Paul makes mention of two offices that are no longer with us today, seeing that the age of miracles The church in its infancy state has already passed. So we no longer today, in its strictest sense, have apostles and prophets. It is upon them that the church was built, Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But what we do have today are pastors, which are elders, evangelists, and teachers. Teachers has reference to not only gospel preachers, but Bible class teachers. So we have evangelists, we have elders, we have gospel preachers, Bible class teachers, and then in another place, deacons are mentioned. This is the organization of the church. Now, why did God organize the church in this manner? We do not have to conjecture, nor do we have to speculate. All one needs to do is read further in the text. In verse 12, the Bible says, "For," which demonstrates reason. It answers the question, why? Why did God leave this organization? Why did he leave this government? Why did he establish these offices? "For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error." Do you see why the church has been organized in the manner it has been organized? "For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ." I submit to you that under those general headings, you find evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Now notice how the church is to function, ideally. The church, first of all, must have all of these offices if it is to be the church of Christ. And I'll tell you today, we put together the office of evangelist and gospel preacher. But the scriptures reveal that these were two different and distinct offices. What I'm submitting to you this morning is that there should be an evangelist in the church. And the evangelist should be the congregation. Men and women in their authorized and respected areas who specialize in going out and converting a lost world. You see, these are the people that are bringing lost souls into the church. They are teaching them those fundamental principles of God. Then they are baptized and they are taught further. Once that happens, the gospel preachers and the Bible class teachers enter into the picture. They begin to edify these individuals. All the while, the elders and the deacons are working their work. Elders are overseeing this work. Deacons are making sure that everything is running smoothly by serving as servants. And then what you have is this. Once people mature to a certain level, then they learn what it means to be benevolent. Because the word benevolent has reference to an attitude, a disposition. It has reference to the disposition of doing good, of being kind, of giving a generous gift. Now notice, when an individual is benevolent, there are two things that happen. Number one, if he or she is benevolent to those of the congregation, it serves to build solidarity and strengthen camaraderie. Solidarity has reference to complete unity. And that's the unity that the Bible speaks about. Camaraderie has reference to the spirit of togetherness. So when an individual matures and learns to be benevolent in its true sense, when they are benevolent to the church, then it serves to build solidarity and strengthen camaraderie. When they are benevolent to those outside of the church, it creates opportunities for the gospel to be preached. And so then you involve again the evangelists. And you can see there the wheel of work that God established. Elders, deacons, evangelists, gospel preachers, Bible class teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is what God established. And it is in this where the mission of Christ's church is accomplished. Now I want you to ask yourself, as I ask myself, where do we fit in the organization of the church? Those of us who are leaders, are we fulfilling our roles as leaders? And those of us who are members, are we fulfilling our roles as members? Because the mission of Christ's church is accomplished when everyone understands what his or her role is, and when everyone does what God says they are to do according to the scriptures with regard to his and her role. When people are not working, when people are not fulfilling their God-given duties, then the mission of Christ's church is thwarted. And there is no growth consequently in the congregation. I submit to you that for years we have been failing in our work of the church. Oh, we preach a good game. We have wonderful lectureships. We have beautiful gospel meetings. We advertise our debates, those that we have even today. We advertise different things, but what about the work of the church? What about the church's mission? We are failing miserably in these things. And because we are failing miserably, this is an indication that something is not functioning properly. If it's the elders, if it's the deacons, if it's the evangelists, if it's the gospel preachers and the Bible class teachers, I say to you that something must change. We have to start studying the Word of God as we once did. And don't tell me that we're studying the Word of God like we once did. Because very few of us can even explain the gospel plan of salvation. What we need is a strong learning of God's Word. It all goes back to this. Without a strong learning of God's Word, then we cannot be the kind of individual that God wants us to be. And thus, we will be disqualified to fill one of these leadership positions. And of course, we will constantly have struggles in our own lives where Satan will thwart our progress so that we never accomplish anything. Oh yes, we're coming to church. We're singing songs to God. We may even read the Bible and say a prayer before we go to bed each night. But Christianity is much more than these things. It involves those things. But it also involves much more than just these things. Do not allow Satan to fool us in doubting the goodness of God and the mission of his church. We can be a victorious people if we choose to be. If we choose to be. A song of invitation has been selected. If there is one who needs to get right with God, then I ask that you take these words of God that I have guided you to, allow them to work in your heart and on your mind. And as we sing this song, I want you, as I search deep within us, and to see if there is something wanting there. If there is something wanting, then why not come and get right with God? The Bible still says that God is righteous, that he is faithful to forgive us all our sins if we will but confess them. Why leave from this place in an unsaved condition. The mission of Christ's church is to learn to live in accordance to his will and to help others to do likewise. Will we accomplish that mission? If you have answered yes in your mind this morning, then let us do it together. Let us work side by side as we contend earnestly for the faith which has been once delivered. If you have any need, why won't you come as together we stand and sing?